I hope you enjoy these songs. They're really, really good songs. They're takes on older songs. And the first one uses older songs for the song. So Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for all these songs that have been written throughout history, Lord, that we can sing them and be reminded of how awesome you are and what an impact you make in our lives. And Lord, we know that we have pure assurance of salvation, assurance of your hand in our lives, assurance of eternity, assurance of your love. We thank you, God, for those things this song talks about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this song, we've never done a version like this before, but I'm going to need you to sing. praising my Savior.
Kyle, we're going to be in Acts chapter 13 again this morning. We're going to finish up Acts chapter 13, Lord willing, and we're going to look at verses 40 through 52. You can probably guess the title: the sermon that shook the world, the whole town, I should say, not the whole world. It eventually did shook the whole town. Part 3, finishing up Paul's first sermon there at Antioch. Poseidon, and the subtitle is From the Jews to the Gentiles. It's an exciting passage of scripture. It has, some really important applications, I guess, or consequences to the outcome of what took place here. Things could have been different. They weren't. One thing I've learned in studying this week is, hey, God's in control. He's sovereign. He knows. He just knows. And so this is all part of his perfect plan. And I don't always have all the answers. I don't understand some of the complexities of God and even of his salvation. And it is truly his. But one thing I know is that God is totally in control. And I think I really see that in this passage of Scripture. So starting there with verse number 40, it says, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." Now, it's hard to kind of pick up in the middle of the sermon, but remembering what has taken place so far is that he's kind of gone through the Old Testament describing Jesus in the Old Testament. And then he says to them in the previous verses to 40 that, you know, Jesus was, you know, sacrificed for you and for everyone, for that matter. And all that believe can be justified, will be justified. And you're not justified, he says, by the law of Moses. And then he picks up in verse 40 and says, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And so that's the end of the sermon proper. It's not the end of our message, but it's the end of his sermon. And then from there we see what took place after the sermon. So it says in verse 42, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came also almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. And the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." All right, so as we finish up Acts chapter 13, we first see the conclusion of Paul's first sermon, and then our attention will be directed to the aftermath of that sermon, one that truly, I believe, shook that whole town. So the end of the message, those two verses that I read that wrapped up his message, were a solemn warning. He ended his message with a warning. He said to them, hey, beware, beware. You can kind of read a crowd, you know, when you're preaching. You kind of get a sense of whether or not you're connecting or not. You can get a sense whether or not, you know, people are engaged. And not all the time. I mean, sometimes people are like me. I mean, I can doodle or whatever while a teacher is instructing and be absorbing everything that they say. It's not that I'm not listening. That's just my way of kind of concentrating or whatever. And I get that. Some of you are note takers, and some of you are not. Some of you get a good little nap, but you probably still hear most of what I'm saying. So I don't worry about that kind of stuff either. I just kind of have that voice that kind of, right, Bruce, just kind of lulls you to sleep, man. Bruce is like, I'm almost there, brother. Keep going. You know? But the reality is, they knew the crowd. They had already seen the reaction to this message of Jesus in Jerusalem. They knew what the Jews felt about this message. It was no different here than it was in Jerusalem. It's no different in the next town or the next town or the next town. They're going to go synagogue to synagogue, and it's going to be a similar pattern. They're going to have more success in some places than others. But for the large part, there's going to be a strong opposition to the message that Jesus is the Messiah, and you guys crucified him. Me included. We crucified him. So that was the message, and he ended it with a warning. Beware. I want you to know that a warning is an important part of the gospel message. We can't leave that out whenever we share the gospel. It's a great thing to tell the good news, and we should, to as many people as possible. But they need to hear the whole story. Heaven is a reality. Heaven is the destination for all who believe. But they need to also understand the consequences of unbelief. Beware lest you don't believe. Because if you don't believe, you're condemned. And you're going to spend eternity in hell. I can't help but think of, I think it's James, some saved by fear. I'm like Cindy. You know, my experience and my salvation early on was I was afraid. I didn't want to go to hell. It wasn't so much about heaven. I learned later about it and what a wonderful thing it is. But hell was made very real to me. And it was a youth revival. And I don't remember him preaching anything particularly powerful. It just dawned on me that I'm lost. And I'm going to spend eternity in hell. That is truly what shook the core of my being. And I did not want that. I wanted instead the salvation from that God offered, and I received it. So he said to them, beware. It was a sincere warning, a solemn warning. Beware lest you fulfill the scripture that was spoken about you in the prophets. Now, as prophets, he gives one quote from a prophet. He gives a quote here from Habakkuk. But there are many prophets that testified of this. Malachi is another really good one. I didn't record the scriptures for Malachi, but I did jot down here my note about Habakkuk, because that's where this quotation comes from. But they were warned several times about what was going to happen and their stiff-neckedness and how that God would God would reject them because of that. God would stand in opposition toward them because of that. Kiss the Son lest he be angry was a message that was given to them, and it's to us as well. And so the warning from Habakkuk here is in verse number 41, and it says, behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish, for our work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And what a sad indictment that is. God knew that the gospel message would come to the world. He knew that he was going to bring it to Israel in Jerusalem with Jesus, and he knew that his disciples and apostles would go on to preach that word to the synagogues, and he knew that in the large part, they would reject it. And so he gave them that warning way before it ever happened, that it was going to happen, and truly it did. Our God knows the ending for the beginning, doesn't he? And such is the case here. And so the warning is that you shall be the object of God's anger if you're not careful. So, the aftermath is what takes place starting with verse number 42. As they're leaving the synagogue, it says, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, we have to kind of understand who are these Gentiles. Well, I think these Gentiles are Gentiles that are not in the synagogue. Because the Gentiles that are in the synagogue are the ones that are called proselytes. And it talks about them in verse number 43. So whatever the case was, I mean, here's new people in town, and people are excited that they're there, and they're down at the synagogue, and there's preaching going on, and there's a crowd. And that crowd's attracted people. It's kind of like, you know, people that chase ambulances, so to speak. They see the crowd, they hear the noise and so forth, and people go down there. And maybe some of them are able to hear some, I don't know. Maybe the door's open or whatever. Maybe they didn't have doors. I really don't know. I just know that when he came out, the Gentiles said, "Hey, come speak to us next Sabbath day. We'll listen to what you have to say." Doesn't look like you had a whole lot of success in there. We want to hear it. I don't know. But whatever the case is, the Gentiles says, come speak to us. But there wasn't a total lack of success in there, because it says in verse 43, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. So some people truly did listen. Some people were moved by what was said and believed what was said. We don't get a lot of the details of what took place here in verse 43, but I think what happened in verse 43 happened really over the next week. Probably happened over the whole period of time that they were still in this town. Paul and Barnabas were working with these people and encouraging these people to continue, as it says here, in the grace of God. They spent time teaching and building up these people to establish a church in that town. And so from there, we wait a week, and then verse 44 happens. And it says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." A week of anticipation and excitement. Things were abuzz in that little town. What do you think Paul and Barnabas was doing for the last 6 days before the Sabbath day rolled around? Taking strolls through the countryside, going on sightseeing tours of the nice area there surrounding Antioch, Pisidia, enjoying the, you know, whatever touristy things there were to do. There ain't no way. There ain't no way that's what they were doing. These guys were preaching the Word of God. They were teaching it. They were witnessing to anybody and everybody they could. They were allowing people who were eager to hear to sit down and to soak up the teaching from the Word of God. And people were believing. And some people were telling other people. And the Word was spreading so much so that by the time that the Sabbath day rolled around, it says almost a whole town showed up. Reminds you of a scene out of the Gospels whenever Jesus would show up in town and everybody would come, right? Because they wanted to see what was going to happen, or maybe they had a sick person in their family that they wanted healed. But they would come and they wanted to see and to hear what was going to be said and see what was going to be done. Same thing I think happened here. Throughout that week, just the buzz and the excitement and the Spirit of God permeated that place so much so that when the Sabbath day rolled around, you didn't find a place to sit if you didn't get there early. That place was packed. And it was not only packed, but it was overflowing. The whole town, there's no way the whole town, this is a big city, could fit in that little building. So somehow or another, he was able to project that message to others. Some have suggested maybe Barnabas was outside and was echoing what he was saying. I don't know, we're just guessing. But he preached, and the whole town, nearly the whole town, was there to witness it. And to hear it. Word has spread like wildfire through this town about these two Jewish missionaries and their story about Jesus the Messiah. And now that the Sabbath day is here, the town has shown up at the synagogue to listen. I want you to think about it a little bit, because you need to remember that this is a mixed city. This is not Israel. This is Gentile land, right? We call Texas the Gentile Holy Land. Well, this wasn't even a Holy Land. It's just straight pagan Gentile land. It's a Roman metropolis where there's all kind of false gods and false religions and so forth. And the vast majority of people in this town are not Jewish. They're pagans. Pagans. And that's who shows up to hear the Word of God. How exciting that must have been to Paul, to look out upon the massive people and to realize that the vast majority of them had no clue who Moses was, much less Jesus. And so he had the great opportunity to preach to them. And that's exactly what he did. The vast majority of the town, it says, showed up. And God's powerful word is going to be preached. And God is going to change lives and it's going to change hearts. Many of these people are going to turn to him through faith. And a church is going to be started that lasted in that city for hundreds and hundreds of years. I haven't done my research on it. I just know that it was around for a good long time. That area has been overrun by Muslims and Christians several different times through history. So I don't know if that original church still existed there or not, but I do know the history records that it was there for a very, very long time and that it would spread to many other places. I think about some of the great crusades that have happened through history, some of the great preachers and evangelists that have come and gone, and Paul is certainly top of the heap as far as that goes. And the things that he did are amazing and almost unparalleled throughout history. One of the greats that preached during the American Great Awakening was a man by the name of George Whitefield. We know very little about him. I just know his name from some of my books, you know, that I've studied and so forth. But he went on a preaching tour here in the Americas in 1739 and 1740. Before we were even a country, we were still just a British colony. And the British colony sent over this British evangelist. Man, he tore the place upside down. A great awakening started here in this country. He was only 25 years old, but he took America by storm. His farewell sermon is recorded for us. It took place at the Boston Common. It drew 23,000 people, more than the entire population of Boston at that time. It was probably, they estimate, the largest crowd that had ever gathered in the Americas at that time, according to Christianity Today. So a massive people there on Boston Commons. I had the privilege of going to Boston Commons here two or three years ago, one of our trips. And that's a beautiful place. You can go on the Boston Commons, and there's a couple old cemeteries there. One of them's called King Cemetery, and I don't remember the other one. The other one's the one's got all the famous people in it. One cemetery there has Samuel Adams, Paul Revere, and John Hancock, all within 50 yards of each other. And then all the other stuff that is there, the different sites where first shot of the Revolution, all kind of stuff that took place there in Boston Commons. It's a beautiful place. It's open. And it kind of has a hill right in the middle of it. Ain't no doubt in my mind that when Whitefield preached to 23,000 people, he was up on top of that hill. And as he was up there, maybe there was an amphitheater or something during that time. I don't know the history of Boston Commons, but people were laid out there 23,000 deep to hear the word of God preached. And that's happened throughout history. And this particular day, it's nearly the whole town. They're all crammed around the synagogue. What it must have been like is only we can imagine how amazing a scene that must have been. It was exciting. This town of Gentiles with a Jewish population is there to hear the word of God. And it truly was the word of God. Some people came for different reasons, no doubt. Maybe some of them came for the novelty of it. Maybe because it was the only thing in town that day. I don't know. But I feel like that most of what was happening was the working of the Holy Spirit, and that he drew this large crowd together to hear the word of God. And it truly is in this passage about the word of God. Verse 44, it says they came together to hear the word of God. Verse 46 says that they said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken. Verse 48, it says after the Gentiles heard, it says they glorified the word of the Lord. In verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published. This day was about the word of God. And I want you to know that the word of God is powerful. Hey, the word of God can change your life today. It can change your life. If you trust in it, if you believe in what it says about God and who he is and about you and who you are and what he has done for you and what he wants to do for you, you put your faith and trust in the word of God and what God says about those things, it can change your life. It will change your life. If you believe, if you trust in it, if you follow it, if you practice it, you should study it. Spend time in God's Word. It is powerful. Say, I'm already a Christian. You need to be in God's Word even more then. Get in God's Word. And so it's the Word of God that was on display that day. Paul and Barnabas were just fixtures. They were just mouthpieces. The Word of God is what came forward. If we preach it and live it, God will do His work in the lives around us who see and listen to what we have to say and do. And so they preached it hard and heavy, and the people responded. Verse number 45, the Sabbath day happened. Everybody came to hear. We don't have a whole lot of the ins and outs as far as how many people got saved or whatever. You know, it's not like the day of Pentecost where it gives us a number. I suspect there were a lot of people that got saved that day. But in verse 45, what we do know is that when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. So Jewish jealousy is going to lead to a Gentile focus, 45 through 47. They are filled with envy. They're jealous. What do they have to be jealous of? Well, they think it's all about them, right? I mean, they're the chosen people. They're the chosen nation. I mean, it all started with Abraham and their descendants of his. Went through Moses into David and then so forth and into the present day. We're God's chosen people. He made promises to me and so forth would be what was in their mind. So they were jealous that the attention would be on these pagan Gentiles who don't know God from anything but are eagerly listening and believing what Paul and Barnabas are saying. And it's blowing their mind. It's filling them with envy and hatred and hostility toward Paul and Barnabas. They can't understand it. Now, it's not similar, not even remotely similar, to someone being upset when they arrive at church. Maybe you get there just a couple minutes later than normal. You go and you walk in and you look and somebody is in your seat. Can you imagine? Take and amplify that now about 1,000 times and you get what's going on through these Jewish people. This is their seat. They've been chosen by God. Not these guys, right? How dare them preach to them? How dare them believe what they have to say? That message was intended for me, and by the way, that's the wrong message. So they're upset that in any form or fashion, the glitter and the spotlight is taken off of them. They're envious to the Gentiles receiving the Word of God. Put a note here that says Acts 17, 1 through 6, if you have time. I got time. I want to show you another similar thing that took place later. We'll get to it more fully later. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, aren't you glad that you live in East Texas? They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them in 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must need have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren out unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Word would spread about what happened in Antioch. These guys have been turning the world upside down, and now they're here in our town, and they've done it here too. To some people, Christians are the worst thing that could ever happen to somebody, to their town, to their business, to their family. Well, Jesus showed up in this town and turned it upside down, and the people were mad, and they gathered together, as we see in the next verses, and they said, these guys are speaking things that aren't right. It says they were contradicting and blaspheming. I'm probably talking about them instead of Paul and Barnabas. They're the ones trying to contradict them. They're the ones being blasphemous. Then Paul and Barnabas, it says, waxed bold. And they said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. From Jewish jealousy to a Gentile focus. I've labeled it a mystery. It seems mysterious to me because I don't have all the answers, but I think there's a mystery of the Jewish rejection. I don't totally get why that they, in the most part, have rejected their Messiah. It's an amazing thing. I know that there's more story to be written. I know that a lot of it has to do so that the Gentiles could receive the gospel. I think we would have either way. But somewhat of a mystery. But as I said early on, God has a purpose and a plan. Luke 24:47, and it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It started in Jerusalem, and now it's spilled over into Asia. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It started in the synagogues. Romans 11 is a great chapter that deals with what is happening here. The rejection of Jesus by the Jews and the grafting in of the Gentiles. Lest we get puffed up and think that we're some special stuff because we've been grafted in and think that they've just been rejected or even written out in some people's estimation. You should read Romans chapter 11. Just an excerpt or two from it. Romans 11:11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Talking about the Jews, God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Thou wilt say then in verse 19, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. And then verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And Paul talks a lot about this later on. But what we're seeing here in real time is what was happening. The Jewish people were rejecting and the Gentiles were receiving. And the missionary focus was going to continue to go to the synagogues first, but eventually it was going to be almost exclusively to the Gentile people. That's what it would eventually come. Now, Israel's a mission field to us. We're trying hard to take the gospel still to those Jewish people, as we always have. We owe our salvation to Jesus. One reason why that our salvation has been so openly declared to us, though, is because the Jews rejected. He said in part, it was because of their rejecting that we have greatly focused on you. If you have a piece of land and you want to plant a crop in it, and you have a field there that is open with no encumbrances, no trees, no rocks, ready to be tilled and planted, and over there you have rocky ground that you've got to kill yourself to even get it to where you can put seed in the ground, what are you going to do? You're going to go to where the soil is ready. That's just common sense. So the gospel was preached where the gospel was willing to be heard. More and more so. They didn't neglect the Jewish people. They continued to preach to the Jewish people. But the reality was the Jewish people were rejecting it. But praise God, Paul foresaw a day that due to us believing that they would be jealous, that would eventually lead to a great salvation. All of Israel, he said, shall be saved. Must be something prophetic there in that passage, because you're not going to find that to have been true anywhere in history up to this point in time. So they rejected. They were jealous. And the Jews, as they rejected, the Gentiles accepted. In verse 48, as we close, a few verses left here, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. The Gentiles rejoiced. Now, they weren't glad because the Jews rejected. They were glad because they were just told, hey, we're going to start preaching to the Gentiles. Because remember, some of them have already believed. And they're like, that's awesome. Now we can take this message to our loved ones in the next town or to our family, you know, over there. And they're rejoicing because they have received salvation. The Gentiles are rejoicing and they're glorifying the Word of God. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. I didn't spend a lot of time trying to develop that phrase in that verse. That's a series of sermons, all it to itself. The gist of this message is that salvation has come to the Gentiles. And I'll just say this about salvation. Salvation belongs to God. It's a God thing. God knows what He's doing. I fully believe in whosoever will may come. But I fully believe that God knows the beginning before the ending and vice versa. He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly who will believe. He is an all-knowing God. And I'll be honest with you. It's one of those things that the more I study it, probably the less I understand. And sometimes it just blows my mind to try to wrap my brain around foreknowledge and predestination and ordination and all that, election. I mean, that's a wonderful, rich, rich, deep thing. But I tell you what, the more I study it, the more I have appreciation for the fact that He is God and I'm not. Salvation belongs to God. I will never lose my zeal to want to tell people about Jesus. No matter what, that has to always be our first emphasis. Tell people about Jesus. We don't know who whosoever will is. God does. But God wants that message to go to everyone. He would not have that any would perish, but that all might have everlasting life. That's our message. That's our mission. In this case, Gentiles are believing. Those that are ordained are believing, it says. And so be it. Not only are they believing, but the word spreads in verse number 49. The word of the Lord, it says, was published throughout all the region. When revival happens, that's what takes place. It changes a person's life, and people's lives affect other people's lives because they are associated with other people. You can't meet someone that's had an experience like this and not hear about it, because they're going to tell you about it. And then you're going to have to deal with it if you're that person that's on the receiving end of their testimony. Do you believe what they're saying or not? Is what they're saying really took place? Maybe I need to go listen for myself. This is why we invite people to church. Let them make a decision for themselves if they're new to the Word of God. It was published throughout all the region. In verse 50, trouble followed. I'm going to tell you, where God is, trouble follows. Because man in the system of this world hates God. It's at enmity with God. It's the enemy of God. Darkness hates the light. And wars against it always has and always will, until God extinguishes it once and for all. In that perfect place that we call heaven. No more influence of evil there. But trouble followed in verse 50. The Jews, it says, stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. Typically, my understanding in the Greek language is that you put emphasis on what you list first. So apparently this is one of those towns that, hey, the women have the money and the clout, because they're listed first here. I may be wrong, but that's just the way that I've been taught about how the things are listed in the Greek. And I'm full disclosure, I didn't go look at the Greek myself to see if that's how it was recorded, but that's how it comes across. Regardless, they went to everybody that was somebody and said, we got to do something about this. The powerful women and the chief men of the city. They raised a persecution, it says, against Paul and Barnabas, and then expelled them out of their coast. They ran them out of town. Ran them out of town. Now, I don't wish that on anybody. But can you imagine preaching somewhere and preaching the truth and being told, you got to get out of here. We don't want to hear that mess. you're causing problems. This is not the first place, nor the last, that that would take place with Paul. It just seems like everywhere he went, he made somebody mad, and they were trying to run him off. So they ran him out, and God moved them on to the next place. It says they shook off the dust of their feet against them. That's a Jewish thing. And came to Iconium. That's the next town, about 80 miles away. It's a good little journey in that day and time. But that's where God wanted them to go next. Verse 52 ends our chapter, our three-part series on this sermon that shook the whole town. It says the disciples were filled with joy from the Holy Ghost. I'm assuming that those are the ones that were left behind. They were left behind. Paul and Barnabas were gone. Paul and Barnabas aren't here today. But you know what? God's disciples are. And we're filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That has been passed down to the next person and the next person. Everybody who believes, God puts His joy in. God puts His Holy Spirit in, among many other things. And that infusing of God's presence in us is what makes us unique. Is what makes us capable of helping others who have no hope. Of others who need a word of encouragement, who need salvation. We have the answer. Paul brought it to that town. Many believed, many didn't. They run him off. You be faithful to the word of God. God will take care of the results. And if they run you off, that's okay. There's somewhere else to tell the truth to. Let's stand together, sing a verse of invitation.